I wanted to begin really by saying that the world is looking for something different. I don't know how often you get to talk to people about relationships who aren't part of church life, but I get to do it from time to time, and the world is actually quite unhappy with what's going on in relationships, within marriages and within families. I've never needed to convince somebody that it's not working perfect in the world. I've never had to do that. They've quite easily accepted that. And even though they might be involved in some of the things that are harming it, they realize it. Because if you think about it, you know, premarital sex is at an all-time high. It's amazing. It's almost seen as ordinary. In fact, if somebody gets to adulthood and they haven't experienced it, it's almost seen like, well, you're unusual. That's the way it's seen. People practice marriage normally. They do everything in marriage apart from get married. They live together and they sleep together. And then they do something horrible. They then practice divorce because they separate. So they practice marriage and then they practice divorce as if they're getting ready for what they're going to do later down the track. And then they wonder why it happens. Unwanted pregnancies are, well, there's just far too many. And the number of abortions is horrible. Those amazing children which will never be born because they've been aborted. Sexual transmitted diseases are high, and the world's trying to figure out how to stop them all the time because they keep happening. Divorce is not quite at an all-time high, but it's pretty much at an all-time high. And all the damage that happens when two people separate, and children, and all the damage it does to their wider families. And the world can see this. We can see it. You can see it. And they go, this isn't good. This isn't helpful. It's not helping families. It's not helping children. It's not helping society. We know it's not helping. And I just want to say something as we begin this subject. It's not what God intended, and it's not what we need to expect in our lives. In fact, more than that, I want to say for all of us in this room and for all of those who are listening in Blackpool and Lancaster and whoever hears this online, is that God wants to give the gift of amazing relationships, amazing marriages and amazing families to every single believer. And that I think as Christians, we have lowered our standard. We've lowered our expectations of what we could expect within our marriages. We look at the world and we think, well, if we do a little bit better than them, we've done all right. Can I say that's not the way that God sees it? God sees marriage, sees those relationships, those precious man and woman family relationships. And God says, there's not just a higher standard to aim for, there's a higher gift I want to give you for you to walk in and to live in for the rest of your days. And that's what we want to, if nothing else, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this. God wants to give you the gift of amazing marriages, amazing family lives, and amazing relationships outside the close family as well. And let's higher our expectations. Don't just go, I'm going to work and say, no, God wants, I'm going to higher my expectation. God wants to do something amazing for us to be an example to the world about how to form great marriages and great relationships. There's a better way, for sure. And we were thinking about this, weren't we?
We were. But also, I just want to say one more thing into that, because God also wants to allow us not just to have better marriages, but actually within this whole, like, how am I satisfied? God actually wants us to be satisfied whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we've actually gone through a relationship and we are now divorced, or whether our partner's died. God actually wants to satisfy our very deepest need. And so although today we're talking about relationships, it's actually about where we find our satisfaction. So I just wanted to say that.
Yeah, we're going to play off each other.
It's great, isn't it?
It's semi-practice, right? Semi-practice. So if it goes a bit wrong, that's why.
Just laugh.
That'd be fine. And we were thinking back to when we met each other.
We were. About this whole idea of how do you find the one?
Yes, how do you find the one? And I remember seeing Michelle on the beach. Now, admittedly, we're in Britain, so she was in a parka jacket. So not that kind of beach view, okay? For those of you who went that way, no, it wasn't that kind of beach view.
I even had my hood up, so it was pretty. It was like this kind of weather, you know? Like you go on the beach in this kind of weather, don't you?
But she was serving food. And, you know, men, you know that a wife who can produce good food is worth, well, lots of gold, right? And I thought, and when I tasted the food, that was even better. She had looks. She had intelligence. She had a confidence that she wanted to go and do things in life. She was involved in banking and she wanted a career. And she loved God and she was involved in church and she was beautiful. And on our first date, which I made up on the spot, but that's another story, we went to play squash. I know, a terrible, terrible idea. But it did give me a chance to look at those amazing legs that she has in close comfort. It was, yeah, she was the girl of my dreams. Yeah, you have to follow that now.
So when I met Ed, obviously this incredibly handsome, muscular, farming guy, full of adventure, obviously dependable, good, strong-minded, drove a little bit fast, but you know when you're kind of young, it was a bit fun, very strong opinions, but actually he wanted to look after people. He felt like, you know, he was a man who wanted to look after a woman because that was the way that he was brought up. And so when we went out on one of our first dates to Pizza Hut, he insisted in paying for everything. So I'm like, this is really good.
Couldn't afford everything, but I did try.
I had to rescue him with the bit that he actually couldn't afford because he'd only ever bought fish and chips up to this point. So when we went out for pizza, he kind of was a bit stunned by the actual cost of it. But it was okay.
To be fair, normally when the boys went out, we got fish and beans. It was a pound.
Chips and beans.
Chips and
beans,
a pound. And a pound, that was it. And I got £10 with me. So I thought I'd covered all options. It was my first realisation that girls are very expensive. Which is true, right? Girls are very expensive. They are very expensive. And then we got married.
We did.
And I remember it was great. The first few weeks, Michelle got up every morning and she made me breakfast every morning.
For about a week.
No, it's a bit longer than a week. Go for 10 days. It was amazing. I thought, this is sorted. It's amazing. It's really good.
Then reality kicked in.
And then I had to make my own breakfast. I know. And then, do you know, she expected me to do some ironing. And then, do you know, she even expected me to do some decorating. Yeah, I know, in my house, that's a girl's job.
And in my house, it's very definitely a guy's job.
And she was a little bit bossy. Do you know, that strong-willedness, she was just, after a year or so, and she was so darn organized. She wanted to organize. I was like chilled and relaxed and happy. And she wanted to organize my life.
And you used to drive even faster, which actually started driving me round the bend. Your opinions became so strong that we got particularly irritated with each other. You wanted me to look after you and do all the stuff that you thought that a woman should do in the home. And actually, I just wanted to be free and have that fun life.
Yeah. Sound familiar?
Yeah. No, all their marriages have never gone through any hassle.
All your marriages are perfect, right? All your relationships are amazing.
They're sat there thinking, like, why are we even sitting here listening to these people who haven't even got it together?
And the young guy sat there going, well, when I get married, it's going to be perfect from day one all the way through. It's all going to go, yeah, my husband's going to be amazing. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But we've actually been married 27 years now.
We have, and we actually love it.
And I think we're more in love than we've ever been.
We really are.
Ever been. And we'll just leave it there. So it's brilliant. Our marriage is working really, really, really well. If you want more... No, that sounds terrible. If you want to ask some more questions about things, we'll get onto that in a bit. But I think, as we've come to prepare this, and we've been doing these talks for a long, long time.
About 26 years.
26 years, yes. We've come to the conclusion that actually our marriage is taking 27 years to mature. But we're really looking forward to all that God has for us. We think our future is better than what's happened so far. And we the thing I said to start with, I think we, as a couple, lowered our expectations of what marriage could be like. But I think we're beginning to realize that God has an amazing thing for us as individuals, as it has for you and for you guys who are still dreaming about it, as it has for you as well. Oh, man. It's me still, isn't it? So... tonight, more practical. But what we want to begin with this morning is this. If you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, I want to read some very well-known verses for you because we want to ground this subject and make sure that, we have the basics right in our lives. So Matthew 22, verse 37, says this. Well, let's start from verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law... tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, He said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says two things. If we're going to love people properly, we need to first love ourselves. And the only way to truly love ourselves is to understand that God loves us. Craig Rochelle puts it like this, and I'm going to quote from one of his messages. Because we don't even love ourselves, and we haven't experienced, so many people, the unconditional grace of God, which overflows, renews our minds into a self-acceptance in appreciation of how God has made us and how much he loves us. And this means so that when we go to others, rather than giving our own love, we actually give them the love of God. And it means we aren't looking for something from people, rather we're coming to bring God's best to people. And I love that idea, that as we love God, enables us to love ourselves. And so, because we know who we are and how we've been made and how much we're loved and appreciated by God, then that helps us to love other people. I was thinking about this and thinking it'd be really nice if one of the young men, that one of you guys there, if one day one of them would come up to me and say, hey, Ed or Pastor Ed, depending how well you know me, and say, look, I found this amazing, beautiful, gorgeous girl. She's incredible. She's everything I've ever wanted. She's beautiful and intelligent. And she loves Jesus and she's amazing. And they use these words, I'm going to make her my number two in my life. My number two in my life. That's what she's going to be me, my number two. I got it. Good on you. Well done. You see, church, Jesus should be our number one. Our girlfriend, boyfriend, fiance, husband or wife should be our number two in life. And especially for some of you younger ones, but I guess for some of those older ones as well, we need to say, Jesus is my number one. And my wife, my children, whatever it is, they're going to be my number two. They're going to be my number two in my life. They're not going to be my number one. Jesus is my number one and my spouse is number two. In fact, I'm not going to pursue marriage more than God. Rather, I'm going to pursue God more than my marriage. In fact, the Bible says that if we don't do that, it's idolatry. Exodus 34, verse 14 says this, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. God is a jealous God. And jealous wants us to put him as number one and our spouse, our husband or wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is, as number two in our life. So often we want the other half to fulfill our need, when actually it's God is the one who's going to fulfill our need.
Yeah, God wants to be our number.
Sorry, I've messed your notes up.
One. And you know, it's not just for the people that are single. It's not just for the guys that are single that are sat there going, oh, I need to pursue God first. But it's actually for the rest of us who are also married. Because you know what? When you're married and your marriage isn't in always a good place, then we're looking for our spouse, we're looking for our partner to satisfy the needs that actually God only can satisfy. And then you find yourself looking for someone else, maybe, who can satisfy that need. And so you find people whose marriages get in trouble, and instead of working at them and laying themselves down and putting themselves into their marriage, what they actually start to do is look for someone different who can actually satisfy them. And then the person that they kind of put in as number one instead of God realize he can't fulfill their need, and so they look for another number one. And so you get this whole revolving thing with marriage, and it's only God, hey, can fulfill our deepest need. Only God can give us all the things that actually we really, really need. I was listening to a radio show this week, and it was about adoption, and there was these couples that were different types of families that were wanting to adopt. And one of the things, it really broke my heart, but it just shows the reality of where people are at with their relationships. And this couple said, you know, well, there's nothing better than coming home at the end of the day for a hug from your baby. And I totally get what they're saying, because children give back to you so much. But if you go into any relationship, whether it would be an adoption relationship, whether it's, you know, when you have a baby, whether it's when you have a marriage, with what you can get out of it, at the end of the day, it's always going to fail. Because actually this relationship, it might be amazing when they're a baby until they don't sleep all night. It might be amazing when you come home and they give you the best cuddle. But what happens when they're not a baby anymore? What happens when they're a toddler and they're actually wanting to stamp their independence down? What happens when they're a teenager and they're not listening to what you say? Are you just going to leave them and have another baby? Are you just going to leave them and find another guy or another girl? You know, where are you actually getting your satisfaction from? Are you looking for it from your partner, from your friend? Are you looking for it from casual sex if you're a guy, or a girl? You know, are you looking for it from some way that you're actually not going to find that satisfaction? And actually, the only place we can find our satisfaction is from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." You know, whatever you're looking for, if you seek God's righteousness first, then you will find the satisfaction that you need. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "You open your hand," God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. If you have a desire in your life that isn't satisfied, are you opening your hand to God to receive the hand that he's holding out to you? Jeremiah 31, verse 25 says, "For I fully satisfy the weary soul." I fully satisfy. God doesn't just only satisfy. God wants you to be fully satisfied. He wants your life to be full and overflowing so that you can actually give out to other people. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Not only does he satisfy you and fully satisfy you, but God actually gives you the strength to live and to live within the relationships that God has put you. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Wherever you're struggling, whatever area of your life you're in, God's grace is sufficient for you. Isaiah 40, 29 onwards says, "He gives strength to the weary." It says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And I could go on. I've got verse after verse after verse. But you know what? If you're really looking for satisfaction in your life this morning, I just want to say the only place you can find that satisfaction is in Jesus. That he is the person that can satisfy your deepest needs. You know, Ed said about when you're pursuing a relationship before God, it's idolatry. And that's true, because actually, and God knows that the end of that is unsatisfaction. God knows the end of that is not going to bring you health. It's not going to bring you hope. It's not going to bring you life. But God is saying this morning that he is the one that can give you life. You know, he's the one that laid his life down for us. I think Joe read it out in the communion. So God laid his life down for us. And actually, when we're in a relationship with someone, that is actually what we're called to do. The highest standard that we're called to have, which Ed mentioned earlier, isn't that we go 50-50. It's not like I'll meet your needs, you meet my needs, and this is all cozy, cozy, nice. He's actually going, "No, actually, are you laying your life down?" Because actually, that's what Jesus did for us. And that is the higher calling for our relationships. That is the higher calling for what you and I, or the way that we are called to live. So if you're looking, if you're young and you're looking for a relationship, are you prepared? Are you ready for a relationship? Are you actually prepared to lay your life down? Or are you looking for someone to meet your needs? And if you're in a marriage today and it's really a struggle, is it because you're actually looking for your needs to be met? Are you looking for someone to actually meet your needs? Are you today maybe prepared to say, "No, I'm going to switch it. Instead of expecting the 50-50, I'm going to do what I've been asked to do. I'm going to lay my life down and then see where God takes it and let God satisfy your needs."
It's one of the reasons why God says you need to find a Christian partner, a Christian husband or a wife, because he calls you to lay down your life. Well, that's really tough if the other one's going to take it all the time, isn't it? And that's why God calls us to find somebody who has the same faith, the same outlook, the same world outlook as we do. Because if you lay down your life and your husband or wife lays down their life, what an amazing relationship we have. Both want the best in the other all the time. Hey, is that not what each one of us would want in our relationships? And that's why you younger guys, why it's so important to find somebody with your worldview, with your faith. So they can actually be the person that will help you be fulfilled, but also you can be the person that helps them be fulfilled, and you both be helping each other fulfill what's on each other's heart for each other in the long term. Well, we wanted to really set up today with those thoughts. And 20 minutes isn't very long, we've discovered. And that's about all we can say in 20 minutes. Is that Jesus, he needs to be our number one. And if that's new teaching for you, then listen up, because he does. And your husband, or your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever, they need to be your number two in your life. And that way around, you'll actually be able to love your number two better and have a better relationship than if you make them number one in your life. That's the key thing we really want to help you understand this morning. Because for sure, as much as Michelle is amazing, and she is truly amazing, she's an awesome woman of God, and she can still cook well, she's still beautiful, she still does all those things, and I love her strong-willedness, and I love her energetic, I love the fact that I can go skiing with her, she loves that kind of life. But if I wanted all my needs to be met by Michelle, she could never do it. And if she, and I know she's the same, if she needed all her needs met by me, then I'm just going to be a horrible failure. But if we're getting our needs, our primary needs met by God, then we can love each other and sacrifice ourselves, because God's limitless. We can never exhaust all our resources from him. And we wanted to make sure that you really, really got that. Because Jesus is the one that will sustain our marriages in those dark days. Because we've been married 27 years. We've had good days. We've had some really bad ones as well, but not recently. So that's really good. Good. Well, what we thought we'd do at this stage is we would break from talking and take some questions. As I said at the beginning, we're happy to answer any question this morning. That's not a problem. Though tonight, we're going to talk more practically, so you're very welcome back. If you're not about tonight, it will be on our webpage tomorrow morning for you to download, including the questions if you want to listen to it. But if you can make it back tonight, or you can also always ask a question this morning that might not get answered, but we'll try and answer it tonight as we go through the subjects we're doing tonight. Is that good? Right, well, why don't you say hi to your neighbor and say something really nice to them, really relational, while our wonderful hosts come and rearrange our our stage for us all. Beautiful. It's a very special Sunday technology-wise as well. So you don't know, but we've now got three live cameras on us all. And it means that hopefully the extension services are having three different shots of us. Isn't that cool?
Kevin's and I having a great
Kevin
time.
Kevin's I having just real fun with tech stuff.
And Carl,
you?
Is it Carl on the other one?
I don't
know.
Yeah,
there you go. Yes, give Carl them a wave.
Well done, guys. Thank
You're
you.
You're awesome.
So because Dave's on holiday, it means that I am going to answer questions and also ask questions. So that's going to be fun, right? Oh, come on. It's going to be fun, right?
Are we awake?
Yes. You're awake. Good. And,
Do you know, we do Q&A while it's just looking on many, many, many subjects. And sometimes you'll get like a couple of questions. When we do this, we always get way more questions than we can ever answer. It's like, it's one of those things that people are really interested in. People really, really, really want to know what God says about stuff. So I love it. It's good.
Wow, you guys have got lots of questions already. Right, let's start with this one while I read the rest. You can answer. How do I respond if I have concerns about what is being taught in school? What age is too young, and what do I say to my child? Because we've had to face that one.
We certainly have, times. Yeah, absolutely. Sex and relationship education is being taught now in primary schools, and they start looking at kind of a holistic child's life from reception, basically, and so they introduce this all the way through. And it's something that we were really concerned about when Jonathan actually was 7 years old. And Jonathan, we got this whole thing sent home. They were changing the way they were doing the curriculum, and we had to go to this meeting and see what we thought. So we went to the meeting thinking that meant we had some input into this area. However, we found when we went there, they decided that they were going to do this curriculum, the whole thing. And we did some research afterwards and found out that lots of schools were looking at the same curriculum and making decisions of which bit to keep in and which bit to keep out. So we went back to school, had the conversation with the head, chatted to the head and the deputy head, and there was just, we're doing this. This is the way it is, and we are going to teach this curriculum. And we, as Christians, were really unhappy because it wasn't what we wanted our children to learn at the age that they were at, and we didn't think it was appropriate to deal with that kind of stuff for an age 7 child. showing videos which were done in cartoon but still explicit. And so we wrote to the governors and we had lots of meetings, tried to get other parents and see what they thought. But we really didn't get anywhere with the school at all. And so we made the decision that we were going to keep our child out. And so we actually did, and we took the day off school. Now, it's up to you guys what you know how you see that, but we were very much of the opinion we wanted to make this actually a good thing for our kids. And if you can take your child out, you know, if you're a Muslim for Eid, or if you can take your child out for a holiday or something like that, well, I'm in for, I can take my child out if I'm not happy with something that is being taught in school. And so we actually made that decision. So we made it a good experience for our child. They've not had any problems at school. There's been no one going, oh, your parents wouldn't let you do whatever. We said, no, we're going to actually take them out. We're going to teach them what God wants to teach them. And we let them in for some of the bits and pieces. But for our children, it was actually a good, a positive experience. And then later on, we have let them go in. So it's not that we've kind of kept them back and say, we're not teaching our children about that, because it's not what, you know. Because they're going to hear it in school. So you've got to have the conversation anyway. As parents, you can't shirk this responsibility. You can let them go in school and let school teach it. And then you can stand back and reap the rewards of that. But we chose not to do that. And we chose to actually take them out of the bits we weren't happy with. And then later on, when they got to year six, we said, fine, okay, you're of an age. We're going to let you go in. You know what the Bible says. You can talk to us about anything. Because by this time, we've had conversations. We've now got a very open relationship with the kids. They'll come and ask questions on anything that they have at school. Or then as the kids went down, they would then talk to their siblings. So I know, like, Jonathan and Thomas. Thomas might not come to us, but he would have Jonathan to talk to. Hey boys, if you're there. And obviously, you know, Abby can talk to me as a mum. And so I would just say, be really open with your children. Don't be scared of your school. Don't think you have to go and do just because everyone else is. Make the right decision for your child and pray about it. Make sure that you know what God is saying. But be confident that actually as a parent, you do have the ability to, you don't have to just go along with what school says. You can actually have those conversations. And you might find your school's different. You might find that if you go talk to them, they go, actually, maybe you're right. And actually, we're not going to do that bit until another year. I've talked a lot, but I was quite passionate about that. I did write a blog about it. So if you want to know more, there is a blog on the website about it. I think last year.
We're very passionate. Most of us were brought up with our parents not saying a lot about sex and marriage and stuff because it wasn't talked about. And that was just the way it was. It wasn't talked about in school, it wasn't talked about anywhere. But our generation's involved in it. And our children are very involved in it. There's a question here about the internet and that kind of stuff, which we'll probably tackle tonight, I think. But we need to engage in it as parents. And even grandparents, if you get a chance, don't shirk. If you can help parents, then let's do that. Let's really help our children understand what's great and what's healthy. Remember, sex is amazing. It's a gift from God, just in the right place. It's like a lot of things. The gifts from God, but in the wrong place, they do damage. But in the right place, they're amazing and they do great things. But you need to engage, and especially when children go to secondary school, they're going to get all the secular stuff taught at them, and we really, really need to engage before then and get to know what's going on.
Yeah, I think we wouldn't take our kids out of that within the secondary school setting. We sort of personally made the decision we would, when they were like 7 and 8, was too young. But actually when they're year six, you know, because they are hearing this stuff anyway, but actually, you know, we kind of processed that of letting them go in to bits as we went along. Does that make sense?
Yes. Right, so I've got a good question related to it. So how do you work through different family traditions you brought into the marriage to be able to develop your own? Well, I can tell you what we did. Argued a lot. I'm not saying that's right, but that's what we did.
I think you've got a confession at this point about the ironing.
What about the ironing?
So
you don't have to tell everybody all my dirty laundry. You get the chat? That's good. Okay. That joke. Yeah, come on.
Do you want me to confess?
Well, do you know I said how Michelle expected me to do some ironing.
His own shirts.
I was really naughty the first shirt I did. Now, to be honest, I still hate ironing. It is one of those things that I'm sure the devil invented, not God. Really, I can't iron. I mean, some of you who can hear my voice, thanks, Jason, have even tried to help me iron, but it's still going badly, mate. I know, those sleeves get creased every time I go across. Anyway, So my very first show I did, I accidentally, on purpose, really messed it up. Which meant for 20 years I got out of ironing.
And then he confessed. Why would you even admit to it 20 years later? At which point I was like, fine, do your own ironing then. So about the next 5 years...
You do a bit.
See how mature we are? About the next 5 years I didn't iron a shirt for him. But we've resolved it now, so we can sit up here to let you know. But no, seriously, you do just have to work it out, and you might have to argue. But just remember, just be gentle with each other and give each other time. You can, you can have your own opinions, but at the end of the day, what is actually worth more? And what is worth more is your marriage. Bit of grace.
Bit of grace.
And stamping your feet and then apologising after.
Yeah. So just to be clear, I still don't do the cooking. Michelle does the cooking.
He's not good at that.
I'm not good at that. I do most of the decorating, though Michelle has done some, but I do more than you.
Yeah, I'm very happy. And I'm now happy. The boys are now being trained in that as well. It's good.
They are, yeah.
Jonathan and Thomas. Well, Thomas, actually, thanks.
Well, Jonathan Hoover's, but yeah, anyway. You just have to work it out, right? Right, next question. I quite like this one. Because this is relevant to all families, really, though it's in a certain sense. When you marry into a blended family, you have never had the footloose, fancy-free part, obviously, because you get children. It means you got children from the word go. That's what that means. How do you recommend finding time to have fun rather than just full-on parenting duties? But it's the same question we have when we're parents, right? How do you find fun once your kids come along?
Babysitters are gold.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously, babysitters are gold. One of the things that we've been really blessed with in our lives is having people around us that, I guess, to start off with, you start investing in them. So we were youth workers, so we've always been surrounded by young people, and we loved opening our homes to people. But the kind of the backside of opening your homes and your lives to people is that actually they're there investing back in you. And so if you've got incredible people in your world, the easiest thing to do is look at yourself and go, I've got it tough. Who's my babysitter? Who can I ask? Who's going to help me? But actually, if you're flipping it round and you're saying, I'm going to live a generous life, I'm going to sow into other people, I'm going to help them to be amazing, guess what happens? It works both ways. And so what you end up with is, instead of going how do I do this, go oh my word, I've got so many people who are offering to help. And what it is, it's the reward from you investing in their lives. And we've got some incredible people around here. I know, Tabs has just been such an incredible gift for, some of our service pastors and some of the mums in church, because she just loves kids. And but it's worked all ways around. You know what? They get to go around for meals and have just incredible relationships with, Dave and Mel and some of these guys, because it kind of works. And so if that's your question, I would say, well, work out who you want to invest in, but then be looking about, who are the people that actually are needing a bit of love? Who are the people that are going to be really great with my kids? Who are the great role models for them? Who can we bless? And if you flip it that way around, you'll find it a much easier thing to answer. But do it. But don't get... Sorry, I'm really passionate. I know, we need to be quick. Yeah, but don't be stressed about, I can't have a date night every week, or this isn't, it's come on, guys, be real. We don't get a date night every week. We're we just find the time that we can do and make it work.
Right, quick, because Michelle told her. Number one, talk to each other on your own every day. Number two, plan date nights. Plan them every week or every fortnight. You'll miss some, but at least you'll get some in. If you don't plan, you definitely won't, because kids will take over. And number three, as soon as you can, try and plan to have a night away every so often, even if it's every 6 months or a year. At least try and put it in the diary. Again, it might get messed up, but if you don't plan that thing, you never will. And and if you get stuck, go and talk to some people. If it's not going well, go and get some advice. That's right. You want the next one, quick. What can you do when one partner's not following Christ?
The Bible says pray for them, and then by praying for them, they might be won over. Be gentle and just do your best to live that way. But if you know someone who's thinking about pursuing a relationship with someone who isn't following God, explain to them what it's like. But love your partner. You're married, love your partner.
If that's a married question, you stay with them and love them. If you're not married, you need to come and talk to one of the pastors, and they will help you process it, because it depends on your situation, depending on how you need to process it. But you'll need to process it. You can't bury your head. You're not allowed to, according to the Bible, not according to us. You have to process it. Is that okay? That was a very quick answer. How do you know that you have found the right one? Actually, the right two. Who put that question in? It was the right... You meant the right two, yeah? The right two, yes. right number
did
two.
Did we answer that in the message? The right only one.
The right number two. Right. Yes. That's a good point, Alex. Well made. Well, do you want to add anything, obviously?
Yeah, I mean, there might not be the right one, but basically we can all be the right number two for someone else. If you love somebody, you're committed to them. If they're passionate about the same things you're passionate about, you know, make sure God is number one in their life. Find somebody who is number one. Don't look for someone who isn't, because if you think of all the other little stresses and strains that happen that become big, imagine what it would be like if they didn't have that initial passion, that life that was going the same way of yours. So I'd say if you've got that sorted, you know, you've got things in common, you love each other, you can serve God better together than apart. I think that's an incredible thing. If you're saying, this person I love, and I think together we could make an incredible impact in this world for Jesus, we could make an incredible couple who would be serving God together and having an amazing, amazing life and impact on our neighborhood, then hey, but you've got to be committed to it because, yeah.
Yeah, that answer, basically. I think any couple that love each other can make it work. I really do. I don't. And if you marry the ideal person, your ideal number two, trust me, when you've been married long enough, you'll find some flaws in them because we've all got flaws in, right? So it's, you never, if somebody says to you they've had a perfect marriage and never argued, you go,
They're either storing up trouble for the future because they're not actually addressing the issues. Or they do argue and they're lying.
They're lying to you, basically. Yes. Right, should we do one more and then we better finish. This is a bit more challenging. We'll go down a bit more of the risky
line.
Should
we get Danny to come up on the keyboard? Is that a good plan?
No, we'll just do a switch.
Oh, we're not doing that. We're having a guitar. Oh, yeah, good boy.
Would you challenge an unmarried Christian couple within Valley who were openly having sex? Well, if they were openly having sex, yes, because that's bad, right? Presumably you mean behind closed doors. And some of you were a bit slow there, weren't they? I kind of explained it a bit. It would depend a little bit. So somebody just... If a new couple arrived in church who said were Christians and we found they were sleeping together and living together, we probably wouldn't in the first week go, oi, what are you doing? Because it's not appropriate, all right? It's not appropriate to do that. Because we're all sinners and we're all sinning. And if I came to you every time you're doing anything wrong, I would see you every single week telling you off. How would you feel? Terrible. You need to hear that God loves you and has forgiven you. Now go sort your life out, not the other way around. So that's what we do. We'd say, God loves you. God thinks you're amazing. God's an incredible future. We're so pleased you're following God. We're going to get to know you a bit. And then at some appropriate point, yes, we'd have the conversation, but not immediately. If you've been here a long time and you start sleeping with somebody, yes, we would come and talk to you very quickly because we already have the relationship. You already know God loves you. You already know God's got a great future for you. So we would come and talk to you quite quickly. And we do talk to people quite quickly, so you know that. Full of grace and hope and restoration, all the rest of it. But yes, we would come and talk.
Yeah, we've also, if someone's come in and they have a relationship, if they've got a family, you kind of look at them and you say, well, actually, they're living as married. And so actually in that situation, you go, well, actually, hey, do you know what the next best thing, the next step in your life is? You're already, like Ed said earlier, about like practicing marriage and all that kind of stuff. Actually, do you know what? God would just love to bless your relationship. And, you know, we would love to help you along that journey of marriage and of actually making that commitment, because you kind of already partly made the commitment, but actually of saying, do you know what, let's just do this before God and let's make this into an incredible family that is radiating the incredible love of God and showing other people what is going on here. So, you know, it's so easy for us to have a go at people and to say, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing the other wrong. But actually all we get unto God is God's grace and God's love and God's saying to you, do you know what, I just want you to live this way because it is the most amazing way that you can live. And when you put God as your number one and you put your husband or wife as your number two, you get your needs met in God and you're able to sow into that relationship. And so we just want to say, look, God loves each and every person in this place, wherever you're at on this journey. And he just is really keen for you, whether you're here at Preston, at Blackpool, to take the next step in this amazing journey with God.